Good morning, everyone. How's your faith today? Good? Good, good. God is good. Okay. I will surrender to God and let Him do His best. Amen. You know, I was visiting Steve and Kay Fuller. She fell this week, as Greg said, and she broke her arm terribly between her elbow and her shoulder. And they had to put a rod in her arm. And I walked in the room, and there she was on her medication. And the first thing she said to me is, "God is so good." And I thought, yeah, Russ, I thought, wow, that's the first thing she says, you know? So it's a testimony of, you know, even in this world we have trouble, we have tribulations, we have trials, we have holdups and hangups and heartaches, and yet we can still turn to God and lean on Him and trust in Him because we know He's good. And we have something, we have a hope that one day all that will be taken away. And we have a confidence in that. Before I begin preaching this morning, or the sermon, which is called, titled, "The Greatest Summit Meeting Ever." If you got your newsletter, you would have read about that. I want to invite my brother Johnny up here. Johnny, why don't you come up here and have a seat? If you don't know Johnny, Johnny is, Red Mike, Johnny is in theological school at Southern Adventist University. And Johnny's wife is, where is she at? She's in the mother's room.
There.
Jessica. And Jessica was our kindergarten teacher this past year at Valley View, and she did a phenomenal job, by the way. And we're sad to see Jessica go. She's not returning next year because she's going back to Southern to be with her husband. They've been separated all year, so he's been commuting.
I need
coming
her.
Coming out. So we're going to miss you guys, miss seeing you and having her here teaching. She's been such a blessing. But I wanted to bring Johnny up here because Johnny just spent how long over in Europe? Were you over there for?
I was there 20 days.
20 days over in Europe. Must be nice. Vacation?
No vacation.
No vacation.
No vacation.
So can you tell us briefly, like, what were you doing over there?
Can we put the slides? Yeah. I was there with my friends, my classmate, short, to do internship evangelistic campaign in a hard field. I was in Paris.
Paris.
Yes.
So how many churches were there in your area? With, you said how many people there were versus churches. You were telling me that.
Okay. And just Paris is around 24 churches, Adventist churches. It's so little because there is around 9 million people.
Wow.
So it's just 24 churches, one in Spanish and the other one is English church. I mean, French church.
French. Mm-hmm. French, okay. Yeah. So I'm going to go to the next slide here.
So you can talk this is about my classmate. We went every Thursday. We have a free day. So we went to some places to know.
The Louvre? Is that the Louvre?
This is the Louvre, yeah. And right there is my sixth classmate. I'm going to start to the right, to my right, your right side. He's from Australia. His name is Jared. Next one is Mark. He's from Peru. And in the middle is Dr. Martin. Dr. Martin, he's our professor. He's our mentor too. And he's he's the to do everything that ERC. ERC is a big mission trip to send a lot of young people to the world, preach the word of God around the world. So he's an awesome guy. He knows about evangelistic campaign. And he, today, that was his last meeting because he's retired now. Oh. But he did a good job in Southern University too for 24 years. Then it's me. Then my two Lawson brothers is there. And the last one is, he's from Philippines and his name is Sander. So we preach for 18 sermons in Paris.
In different churches.
Right?
So you had your own church.
One of those, we have our own churches. And I was so hard. Why?
Yeah, why was it hard?
Why? Because it's not Caucasian people. It's not at all. No Caucasian.
In the churches.
In the churches. It's just black people. People to come, to traveling, to
immigrants.
Yeah. To different places around Africa or America. So it was hard for us. Because, yes, people come. People is Adventist, church. But the sad is not Caucasian people. So how we can do the how we can go to preach for them? So put the other slide.
Yeah.
So I went to Benue Adventist Church. That was in South Paris, and I was 100 members there. All the members is from Martinique and Guadeloupe.
Wow.
All the members. So I. We preached for 2 weeks there, and five beautiful ladies was to baptize.
Amen.
So that the church work together, and the preach touch her heart. Mm. So it was good, so good, and people was so blessing and so happy to these two five ladies going to. The baptized to go into the water.
So, had the church done any pre-work before you got there? Did Dr. Martin ask them to do anything?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
What did they do?
They the first time they got a small groups.
Okay.
So the small groups is working now in Paris. Why? Because you can invite your neighborhoods, and this is good because. You can go and talk about, first I talk about health, talk about how our testimony. Why? Because in Paris, you can go to talk about God. They don't want to know, or they don't know nothing about God. Actually, in the north of Paris, it's a lot of Muslim there. And people, that Muslim is very conservative. And so you can go to preach there because maybe they kill you. So in south of Paris too, in the school, you can talk about God because the culture, they don't want to who is God? Who is this? So that's why it's hard to invite people to come to the church.
So they started small groups where they would meet and they talk about health, they talk about other things, and they through friendship. Then they would illustrate what a vibrant relationship with God looks like.
Yes.
And because of that, you guys had five mm-hmm. women make decisions.
And the key is our testimony.
Mm.
The key. In these churches, they know the testimony is the best key to keep or to bring some people at church.
And yes. And what do you, when you say testimony, can you explain that a little bit?
Yeah, put down another one. Okay, that one is another baptizing church. This one. That lady, he came from Guadeloupe, and she's pregnant now.
Oh.
And he has a strong testimony. And one of those members know her just for testimony about the church member don't eat pork. And she go to her and tell her, why you don't eat pork? And explain all that. And she interesting about the church. Just for that. Just for the testimony. And that's why she came to the church. And that's why when we preach about we don't eat pork, we don't smoke, we don't drink, who that kind of people it is? Let me go to that. And she came. And she gave her testimony, and she's pregnant now. But she understand that God is his, her salvation.
Mm.
So that's why it's her. So this is the five ladies. It's last Saturday. It was a good baptism ceremony. The church was so happy because in 5 years, nobody baptized in this church.
5 years.
So our professor said, we need to do something in Europe. And we need to start now, just for prayer. Because the Conference of Friends, he's working too hard to all these churches start to grow up more and more. That the only issue that Conference of Paris has is they can open churches because the politic of Paris or politic of French, they don't want it to open new churches. Because if they do to Adventist people, they need to do to Muslim people.
Everybody.
And Muslim people is a lot of people. More than 1 million people live in North Paris. Muslim people live in New Paris. So they can, we can do it. We can do it. So they, Adventist conference, start to do in houses. In your house, in my house, they start to do little churches to grow up the Adventist people.
Amen.
So the key is preach the word of God with your testimony. Even we are in Paris. We can do now here in Pismo and in Santa Maria and do a small churches in your house. This is the key to this church grow up. So next one. So we went last Sunday to London to vacation. Yeah, one day to vacation. That was good. So everybody now in Southern University know to we need to do something to Paris, something to Europe, because it's so hard to work there.
So but it's possible.
It's possible.
Yeah.
And our we need to do is pray for that people go there and work for God. So we need to pray for them.
So, well, Johnny, thank you. I think we should have a prayer right now. What do you think for those five that got baptized, for the rest that heard, and for the entire country, that they would see that the God we serve is a God of love and a God who desires to have a relationship with them for eternity. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for what you've worked through Johnny doing in Paris. Father, I pray that you would continue to guide and support those five women that got baptized. I know the journey will not be an easy one, but it's definitely worth it. And Father, I pray that they will be supported by their church family as well there in Paris. And Father, I pray that for the ones that also heard but did not make a decision, that you would continue to work on their hearts and minds, and that you'd be with the leaders of the conference in Paris as well. Give them direction and guidance. And Father, just help us here in the United States to have the same fervent attitude and dedication to getting the gospel out, using our testimony, preaching how good Jesus is and how everybody needs to know him. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Johnny, thank you,
church. Thank you.
So, thank you again, Johnny, for doing that. Greg, you could get my slide up, the first one there, whenever you can. Next Sabbath, we're having, like I said, like Oscar said, actually, a potluck, a lunch for, it's a going away potluck for Smith and Rose, but also going away, we have Jessica and Johnny. So I think it'd be appropriate if we came and supported all four of them, amen. As they ship off, one to Tennessee and one to Texas. So, Johnny, I think I'd take Tennessee over Texas. So, yeah, I like the weather there better. So, well, you know, I wanted to bring him up because as we talked this week about his travels there, it was on my heart. And I said, you know, I think we need to hear just how difficult it is over in Europe. Because, you know, you kind of hear bits and pieces, but it is difficult. And it's getting more difficult here in North America as well. And so this morning, I want to share with you what I believe is the greatest summit meeting that ever took place. And no, it wasn't with Stalin. It wasn't with Theodore Roosevelt. It was with Jesus. It was with God, and it was with the Holy Spirit. And it was just hours before Jesus was put to death. And it actually can be found and read in Scripture about this summit meeting that is vital to our understanding of what our role is right now. Because in that summit meeting, Jesus talked about that. So if you would you turn with me to John? I'm not going to have it on the screen. John 17 in your Bibles, verses 20 through 26. John 17 in your Bibles, verses 20 through 26. And this is the famous prayer that Jesus prayed right before his crucifixion. You all got it there? Sound like I'm in Texas. Okay. He says this, Jesus, red letters. I do not pray for these alone, his disciples he's referring to, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, and that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that you've sent me, and I have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known you that sent me. And I have declared to them your name, in which I will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. Amen. There is what I feel is the, or one of the, we could probably debate, but we won't today, greatest summit meetings ever. Now in a summit meeting, typically, if it's a good one, they come to some agreement and plan of action. Right? Years ago, when I was in Killeen, Texas, there was a military gentleman that taught me the three essentials of military planning. And here they are. The first one is you have to have an objective or a goal, right? Makes sense. If you're in the military, you probably know that, right? What hilltop do you want to take? What is the target? Where's your aim? That's the objective. The strategy is the second thing. Okay, the strategy is the general procedure or overall plan that this is going to take place doing or in, right? And the third one is the tactics to be used. So we have the objective, the strategy, and the tactics. And there in John 17 are all three. All three God addresses. His objective, his strategy, and his tactics. And they're not just for the disciples, because as I mentioned in the beginning of the prayer, he said, I don't just pray for these, but what does he say? For all those who will believe in what they say. And where is what they say? Right here. Right? Right here. You know, two times, keep your Bibles open there. Two times God specifically says his objective. In verse 21, he says, so that the world may believe that you've sent me. And again in verse 23, so that the world may know that you have sent me. There's God's objective. God's whole redemptive plan is aimed at one target, the world. The world. For God so loved the world, we read in John 3:16, that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The focus is all the world. You know, it's so easy for us to forget this sometimes as believers. Forgetting that we were once a part of the world, we become so taken up in what God is doing just in our little bubble that we forget that oh, he's working in, as Mission Spotlight says, another country. He's working over in Paris. He's working. That's his objective. His objective is not just me and not just you. It's everyone. Amen? A question I have for you this morning is, are you a part of the process in reaching the world? You know, 2 years ago at camp meeting, the theme was talent, time, treasure, Terra, the earth, right? How do we take care of those things? How do we use those things so that we can make disciples? You know, God gives us one thing that's so valuable each day. Every day I wake up, I say, thank you, God, for today. That's the time he's given me. God wants to then use the talents he's given every one of us in the pews. Yes, every single one of us he's given talents to, and he wants us to use those talents for the spreading of the gospel. And I think that just about every one of us here has a bank account. Well, at least if you're over 12 years old, probably. And God wants us to use those dollars to advance the kingdom. And he wants to use those dollars to, as a sign of our worship and our faith. Yeah, to say, God, thank you so much for blessing me. I trust you here. You've been so good to me. You know, the church is left here in order that humanity may be convinced of this, that Jesus Christ is the authentic voice of God. Amen? That he's the authoritative utterance of what God intends to do in our lives. That he is the key to the world history and reality and the revelation of the invisible God, and therefore the only way from man to God is through Jesus. That the world may believe that you have sent me, he says in John 17:21. That's the objective. The church is here to be God's instrument by which human life in every area and at every level is penetrated by the transforming gospel of Jesus. So what's the strategy? How does God plan to accomplish this? Well, that's in verse 21. I think that's what I wrote here. Verse 21 says, that they may be all one, even as you, Father, are in me and I'm in you. This is not an allegiance or a merger or an agreement. This is a sharing of life. A sharing of life. That they may be one, even as we are one, and you and me and I and you. There it is, that they may become perfectly one. That is the strategy by which God intends to complete his objective. So here's what I think here. The divine strategy God uses to bring the world to an awareness of Jesus is to create in the midst of the world family, a shared life. So that men and women all over the world rededicate themselves and are reborn into this family, and they have meaningful relationships within this family. Are you following me? And other people outside of this family look at us and go, I want to be a part of that family. I want to be a part of that family. There's the divine strategy, to make all Christians share one life in one great family so that the world is starving to be a part of that family. One amen. Just saying. Are we in agreement with that? Are you in agreement with that? A few hands? More? More? Good? Okay. Maybe I should start doing that. Hands up. You know, that is God's strategy, that we can become one in Christ. But are we? You know, in a few weeks, I'm going to be sharing with you the results. I've shared them with the board and the elders of our latest natural church development test. That's a long word there, isn't it? For those of you that remember that from about 2.5-3 years ago, we scored high in some areas and low in others. There's 7 areas on this chart. And we went up in 5 of the 7 areas, but we went down in 2 of them. And the one that we went down in, the one that's the lowest in our church, and I'm gonna unpack this in a few weeks, so don't get too nervous. It's not horrible news. Is loving relationships. That's where we scored low. And this test is kind of like, you know, you go to the doctor and he takes your pulse and he checks things to see how healthy you are on the scale. Well, that is what this is in a church type setting. And so we scored rather low when it comes to loving relationships. And what does that mean? Well, that means that, you know, do we have authentic, loving, united, vulnerable? Are we teachable? Are we non-judgmental? Are we committed? Are we really, really concerned about our neighbor, about our fellow pew neighbor, you know? Or is it just a, hey, how you doing today? Good to see you. Bye. We're going to get to that in a minute. But the third one, as I mentioned, is tactics. So when we put our finger on that, we come to divine tactics by which God intends to implement this strategy. And he says what his tactics are right there in that passage. So we've got the objective to make the whole world know who Jesus is. We've got the strategy that we become one in Christ. And now we've got the tactics. And in verse 22 and 24, it says, verse 22 says, the glory which you've given me, I have given to them that they may be one. So that's what makes them one. The world will believe when they see the church as one. And this is what makes them one. The glory which you've given me. God's glory is given to us. In verse 24, he says, Father, I desire that they also, whom you've given me, may be with me where I am. That this is not a reference to glory someday, it's right now. In Ephesians 2, you don't have to go there, Paul says this, we are now seated. Wait, what? We are now seated in heavenly places, sharing what is to behold the glory which you've given me before the foundation of the world. So there's some promises there that Jesus has for us, that God has given us. Here's the glory. John 17:26. I made known to them by your name, and I will make it known that the love which you've given me may be in them. There's the tactic, the single tactic to be used. The love which God has given to Christ will be in me and be in Mary and be in Oscar and be in Elmer and every other person here, right? Amen? Do y'all want that? There's some hands going up. In other words, the unity of the church is visible when Christians love one another. Okay, good. Good. Now in saying that, I'm going to read my notes here. Now in saying that, we put our finger squarely on the reason for failure of the church in our world today. Why are we seeing this remarkable upsurge in blatant open attacks against the Christian faith? Why in this day of ours is there widespread apathy to biblical authority? This indifference, unconcern of the world at large to hear the voice of the church. It is only coincidence that the decades before were preeminently characterized by church conflict that during those years in the world saw Christians hurling incentives at one another and splitting theological hairs with ecclesiastical razor blades, then splitting over the splits, publishing newspapers and magazines devoted to name-calling and heresy-hounding and devoting their energies to fighting one another rather than proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yeah, I get passionate about that because I think sometimes we as a church, and I'm talking our global church, gets too focused on issues and not focused enough on the spreading of the gospel. One thing I appreciate about the administration and our conference here in Central California is their aim seems to have shifted a little bit over the last 10 years, and they're asking more of the question, how can we go out and live out the gospel within our communities? Amen? They're beginning to do things like Life Hope Centers, and they're opening camp meeting up slowly to the community that surrounds it, which is amazing. Is it any wonder that the world has turned a deaf ear to the church because of those things? Charles Spurgeon spoke of those who habitually go about with a theological revolver in their ecclesiastical trousers. Yeah, I know of those. We still have them with us today. This is why Jesus, gathering there in the upper room, said to his disciples, "A new commandment that I give to you, that you love one another." That's the key, to love one another. There is where the world of evangelism must start. As Johnny talked about, those small groups gathering together and becoming intimate, sharing with each other about life, will lead to questions about the life giver. These are the tactics in which the strategy is implemented to reach the great objective, which is that the world may see and believe that you have sent Jesus. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another, John 13:35 says. More than that, John says, by this, we shall know that we love God because we love the brothers and sisters. You know, there's a great article from a doctor of a Presbyterian church up in Northern California. And it was out of a ministry magazine. And it says this. I don't know if you can read it on the screen. I can't read that. But it says, do you suppose that this, the absence of love, is a clue to our lack of effectiveness in making Christ known to our world? The supply of love within the family of God has run low, and as a consequence, the church has presented its face to the world as just another of those impersonal institutions of our day. This one majoring in morality and public worship, rather than in merchandise or finance, instead of presenting itself as a family where the members know one another, accept one another, pray with one another, laugh and weep with one another, and all because they genuinely love one another. Amen. Now, this love isn't to be a sentiment, right? It's not some religious gush gush. A sentiment has been described as that warm feeling about the heart when you can't scratch. It's not that. It's something used to disguise a dagger of dislike. The scripture says, let love be genuine, Romans says. Genuine love. And I think there's three essential qualities to love. Mutual contact, mutual concern, and mutual contribution. Three genuine qualities to love. Do you know that the most remarkable and significant fact is that every great awakening that's ever taken place, small or big, throughout the whole course of Christian history, has invariably been started between Christians first. Between Christians that break down barriers. Christians that take down walls. When long-standing feuds have been resolved, apologies have been made, and pardons have been sought, man, great things can happen. Great things can happen. Now that's contact, concern, and contribution. And let me add one more thing, because this love that we recognize from scriptures is not something that we work up. Amen. This love that we read about and that I'm talking about today is not something that we work up. And I say, well, today I'm going to go to Timothy's house and I'm going to genuinely love him and I'm going to really put my arm around him and say, how can I? No, no, no. I mean, that's goodwill. That's great. But the love that the scripture is talking about can only come from Jesus working inside our hearts. It's in us by the very virtue of the fact that Jesus Christ is in us. The Lord's ready to love others through us anytime we're ready to let ourselves be the channel of that love. That's it. That's the whole position of Scripture. When we're ready to consent to love, He's quite ready to love. Amen? And the thing that makes this whole thing practical and keeps us from sabotaging the work of the Holy Spirit in His thrusting urge to react to the blinded, confused world outside is that we give willingly, glad consent to allow Christ to love through us. Anytime for the sake of Jesus. For the sake of Jesus. God is good, isn't He? He's mighty, He's grand, and the beautiful thing is he has an objective, and there's a strategy, and the tactics He wants to use take us to say, yes, Lord, love through me, because I can't do it. I'm too judgmental. I'm too, as my wife says, impatient, right? Are you really listening, Josh? Right? I have to, Jesus, I need your listening ears. I need your patience. I need your humility. But most of all, Jesus, I need your love. Because I cannot love like you love. I'm going to invite Rhonda and the praise team up here as I kind of wrap this up this morning. I've come to the conclusion this week that there's at least one heart in this world which is ready to love every person without exception in whom I sense a love for Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Regardless of their denominational label or lack of it, or despite any theological differences or viewpoint, I'm ready. I'm ready. God in me and helping me to give myself in love to any Christian, anywhere, whom I meet. That is the basis for Christian unity, right there. Saying, God, will you work in me and love through me? Are you ready to say that to God this morning? Are you ready to say, God, I'm here this morning. I've worshiped you this morning. And I recognize that my brothers and sisters sitting around me, I need to know better. And I need you to open doors, God, where I can see needs and issues and concerns and helps, where I can reach across and give them a hug and really go through life with them. So that not only I'm having you work in my life, Jesus, but the church is growing, amen? And more importantly, those around in the community are looking in and they're saying, something's happening in that church. I don't know what it is about Rhonda and Connie, but they've done stuff that blows my mind. Why? Because Jesus is working through Rhonda to love Connie. You get where I'm going with this. If you'd like to say to God this morning, God, I want you to use me. I want you to love through me. I'd like you to stand as we sing this last song. And I promise you, God will put somebody in your path this very day. That's my prayer for us today, all of us. That God would put somebody in your path today that you can love with the love of Christ. And so, would you lead us in this last song?
How great is our God.
The splendor of the King, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, let all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light and darkness tries to hide and trembles at his voice and trembles at his voice. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. All will see how great is our God. Age to age he stands, and time is in his hand. Beginning and the end, beginning and the end. The Godhead three in one, Father, Spirit, Son, the Lion and the Lamb, the Lion and the Lamb. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. And all will see how great is our God. Name above all names, worthy of all praise. My heart will sing, how great is our God.
Name above all names.
Name above all names, he is worthy of all praise. My heart will sing, how great is our God. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. How great is our God.
Let's bow our heads. Father, you are truly a God of love. And when we look at the cross of Jesus, we see that love poured out for us. What remarkable love that is. A love that will never let us go. That pursues us despite our rebuffs. Love that never gives up, relentless in its pursuit until we yield to you. Father, this is the nature and character of the love that shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given to us. It's this remarkable thing that the world waits to see in us. It is the absence of this, Father, that makes them turn away from our doors, uninterested and disappointed. So, Father, teach us then to love one another. Whatever this may mean in terms of our personal circumstances, Father, I pray that you teach that to us, to love one another. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Everybody have a blessed, blessed day.